Ezekiel prophesied in the days after the nation of Israel had been conquered by the Babylonians and had been scattered and taken into captivity. In a portion of the prophecy given to him by the Lord, he addressed one of the problems, one of the reasons why Israel went into captivity, and that was their leaders. It was those who served as princes or rulers in the nation, those who were priests, those who were prophets had misled the people and taken them astray and away from the Lord. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34 this morning. And we find God's strong rebuke of those who are charged with shepherding the people of Israel. This is their rulers, the ones who were charged with their care, with their leadership. And this is how they handled that responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 34, and begin reading with me in verse 1. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them." You see what happened when the shepherds were in charge. They see that they took care of themselves, but they did not take care of the sheep. As a result, the sheep are scattered. Look at verse 5. "And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Here's the result. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." You know, that's such a contrast. When you read that passage and you look at what God had to say about the shepherds of Israel, those who were faithless shepherds, those who were false shepherds and had no leadership and no care for the sheep at all. When you contrast that with what we quoted this morning, the 23rd Psalm, isn't it wonderful to think about the care that the Lord has for us, the care that the Lord has for His sheep? We see His genuine love, His genuine compassion for His sheep. He is their shepherd. They shall not want. There's no need that they have, and there's no feel for need in their lives. He provides food for them, water for them, rest for them, even for their souls. Every need of the sheep is met because of the Lord as their shepherd. He leads them along the paths, even through the valley of the shadow of death. He protects them. His rod and His staff are there to protect and to comfort them, and their needs are met. Any danger or harm, He's there for them. Just His presence with the sheep is such a strength to them. To feel His compassion, to see His goodness and experience His goodness in their lives all the days of their life. That's what it is to have the Lord as your shepherd. And to know that when the Lord is our shepherd, we have an eternal dwelling place. Because we have the Lord as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our shepherd. You know, when we move from these days, the days of Ezekiel, the days of captivity, and you move up to the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, it's interesting that the shepherds don't change much. In fact, they change very little at all. We still find Israel, the nation of Israel, without faithful shepherds. The priests of the party of the Sadducees, the scribes of the party of the Pharisees, they're the rulers. They're the leaders of the people. There's no king at this time. It's just those two groups now. And yet we find in them no real leadership. In the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus looked out and He saw the multitudes of people out there. Because people did follow Him in huge flocks to listen to Him teach and to experience the healing. And He looked out at them and He had compassion for them because He saw the multitudes. And He says, they're weary. He said He could see that they were weary. He could see that they were scattered spiritually. He says they were like sheep having no shepherd. That's exactly what it, he said. Ezekiel, spoke for the Lord. He says they have no shepherd. And that's why they're scattered. The same thing was true of the Jews in Jesus' day. Look at Matthew chapter 23 with me as Jesus warns them, gives strong warning about the hypocrisy of some of their leaders, especially the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees. He says, and they're the ones that you're to listen to. They're the ones that have the position of authority under the law. So he says, you do what they tell you to do. He says, but he says, don't do what they do. Don't do what they do, because they say and do not do. Look at verse 4 of Matthew 23. He says, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. There's no care for the people. The scribes and Pharisees didn't care about the people. But they cared about themselves, but not the people. He says, all their works they do to be seen by men. They're in it for the praise of men. They're in it for the accolades from men. He says they make their phylacteries broad. They enlarge the borders of their garments so that it stands out that these are the rulers in Israel. These are the rulers. These are the religious leaders. These are the spiritual people and the righteous people in Israel. It says they love the best places at the feasts. They love the best seats in the synagogue. They love the greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you see, they don't care about the people. That's what Israel had for rulers and leaders and shepherds. They had no shepherds. He calls them in verse 16, blind guides. They were blind guides. And Jesus said that same thing back in Matthew chapter 15. He says they are blind leaders of the blind. It's not that the people could see and they couldn't. No, none of them could see. But they're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. They're supposed to be the religious leaders to lead the people to the Word of God, to the law, and to follow the things of God. He says they're blind leaders of the blind. And when the blind lead the blind, he says they will both fall into a ditch. And that's what was going on in Jesus' day. The people of Israel were in a spiritual ditch. They couldn't get out. They had no one to lift them up. We saw an example of this last Sunday when we looked at John chapter 9. Turn there with me for just a moment this morning. John chapter 9. After Jesus had healed the man who was born blind, the people didn't know what to think. They knew that, you know, that anybody who called Jesus the Christ, who acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, would be put out of the synagogue. And so they were worried about what to think about this whole situation, about how this man came to see. So they turned to the Pharisees for guidance. They turned to the ones who were supposed to be their shepherds to guide them. And you look at what the shepherds, the so-called shepherds, the Pharisees said, and there was no leadership there at all. And we looked at the interaction between this man born blind and the shepherds, and he was beginning to see the light. He was coming to understand who Jesus really was, but they would not acknowledge that at all. These shepherds were spiritually blind themselves. They couldn't lead anyone spiritually. Look at verse 39. Jesus had spoken these words. He says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. The word judgment there means division. I came to divide the world. My coming would divide the world into two groups. Those who do not see, those who recognize the fact that they're spiritually blind, they're going to be able to see. I'm going to come and enable them to see. But those who see, he says, they're going to be shown that they're truly blind. Look at verse 40. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to Jesus, well, are we blind also? Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're trying to imply, that we're blind also? And Jesus answered them with these words, if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you would simply acknowledge your sin, your spiritual blindness, then your sin could be dealt with. You would have no sin. But he says, now you say, we see. You claim to be able to see. You claim yourselves to be righteous, spiritually righteous. He says, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You will not acknowledge your sin. Therefore, it remains. It has to be dealt with. It has to be judged. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to do. Now, as you look at the next chapter, we move from there right into chapter 10. And the reason I started you back in 9 is because we're talking to the same group. There's no indication that there's any break here. This is a continuation of the conversation that Jesus had with those Pharisees. And he is describing to them, and what he's going to give them is a discourse on the good shepherd. You see, they're the faithless shepherds, the worthless shepherds. He's going to talk to them about what a good shepherd is. In fact, who the good shepherd is. And he starts out with an illustration. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. He starts with these words, most assuredly, That's the word truly, truly. What I'm telling you is absolute truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, let's talk about this. This is an illustration. It's not a parable. Interesting, the word parable is never found in John's gospel. You find them in the other three gospel accounts, but never in John's gospel. This is a word that means a proverb, an adage, a wayside saying. I think illustration is a good word to describe it. Giving them an illustration to teach a spiritual truth. The illustration is all about shepherding. Okay, what does a true shepherd look like? And he's just talking about shepherding their sheep. And he talks about in here as we look at this, keep this in mind. Anytime you're looking at the gospel accounts, the interpretation for this passage is for Israel. We always have to keep that in mind. These words directed to the people of Israel. So when we interpret this, this is for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Makes sense to think of it that way. This is not for the church, the body of Christ. We're not part of those lost sheep and so forth. And this is the same situation we see in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that does not mean that there are not applications for us in this passage. That's why we study this. Okay, all Scripture is profitable and helpful to us. There are many spiritual truths, spiritual principles that we can learn here about the Lord's care for us as we study this passage. So it's worthwhile for us. But keep in mind, the interpretation is certainly for the nation of Israel. Now, what does a true shepherd look like? Well, let's start with describing the sheepfold. He's talking about, he says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The sheepfold was an enclosed, kind of like a fence or a wall that's built up, but has no top on it. Now, sometimes it might have been 8 or 10 feet tall, and it was out there, and it was closed in on three sides, and it had one door for it. All right. Oftentimes, it would be attached to a house or a building of some sort, and so it can be described as a courtyard. Sometimes there's a courtyard, look at it that way. But what it was is at night, there would be several flocks of sheep, herds of sheep that would be driven into that sheepfold large enough. And each one of the shepherds would bring their sheep in and drive them into the sheepfold. And then there would be a doorkeeper who would stay there on guard all night long, watching the sheep during the night. Well, on the next day, the shepherds would come one by one and retrieve their flocks. Well, how do you, figure out all whose sheep belong to who? Well, it's that the true shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know him. So what he's giving them is this illustration that they're familiar with. They herding sheep is a profession back there, and they're very familiar with this. And so he gives them something they can understand. So he says, first of all, he says, only thieves and robbers don't go in the door. Okay, they climb up some other way because they're trying to either steal the sheep by plunder or to steal the sheep by violence. That's the difference between a thief and a robber. Okay? He says the shepherd is the one who enters by the door. Okay? That's how you know the shepherd. He comes to the door to get the sheep because he doesn't have harm in mind for them. He has in mind to take the sheep and care for them. So he enters by the door, and the doorkeeper opens to him because he recognizes him. He's not going to open to a thief or a robber, somebody who hasn't brought their sheep in. He's only going to open to one who actually has sheep that are inside. And so he describes him that way. And the shepherd comes in, and what does he do? He says he knows his sheep. In fact, he calls them by name. Now, I don't know if they, what names you give to sheep and so forth, but he knows his sheep. He recognizes them. He calls them out by name, and they hear him, and they know his voice. They hear the shepherd and they know his voice. And so he leads his sheep out. Each shepherd does this for their own sheep. And he leads his sheep out. And what do? They follow him. They follow him because they know him and they know his voice. They know his voice. Now, if a stranger comes up and for some reason he's allowed to come up and call out to the sheep, they're not going to follow him. Even if he gets past the doorkeeper, they're not going to follow him because they don't know his voice. Now, Jesus spoke this illustration to these Pharisees, but notice what it says. They didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. I'm sure they didn't get it at all. What's he talking about? What's this illustration even mean? Who's he talking about? Well, he was talking about them. He said, you're not the true shepherd of the sheep. You're not the ones that they recognize. You don't care about them. They know His voice, and they follow Him because He's been taking care of them day after day. Who provides food for them? Who leads them to water? Who protects them from dangerous animals? He does. And so they'll follow Him. This is, they're not going to follow a stranger. You know, that's really what the Pharisees had kind of become to them. They were no more than strangers. And in some senses, thieves and robbers, especially in regard to spiritual things. They brought spiritual harm to the sheep. So he tells them this, but they did not see. They refused to see and didn't understand their failure as faithless shepherds in Israel. So Jesus continues. Look at verse 7. He continues, and he proceeds to show them and to declare to them that he himself is the true shepherd of Israel. He's not a faithless shepherd. He is a good shepherd. In fact, he is not a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Look at the words. Verse 7 begins with the same words that he begins the illustration with. Jesus said to them again and again. He's talking to the Pharisees. Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Now, it's interesting that he comes out with this expression. This is the first time he uses the expression, I am. He is the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And he uses that to describe how he is the great I am. I am. Here, not the good shepherd, though, but what? I'm the door. I am the door. Now, again, let's go back to the sheepfold illustration. Instead of looking at a sheepfold where everybody's sheep come in, or lots of different shepherds come in, let's look at a sheepfold where a shepherd himself takes his sheep into that sheepfold, same type of construction, all walled all around with one opening. And now, you know, this is out in the country somewhere, out, you know, where he keeps his sheep and out in the fields and so forth. So there's not an actual door that you close. It'd be nice, you know, lock the door, padlock it and so forth, leave the sheep in there for the night, they'll be good. Well, even then, you've still got the problem of a thief or a robber climbing up. Something like that. So what they do is they got this opening there. And so the shepherd places himself in that opening. He places himself in that one opening into the sheepfold so that he's there to care for and to protect the sheep from any dangers that might happen that night. He's there. He becomes the door of the sheep. Jesus starts out with that illustration. I am the door of the sheep. There's only one door and he's it. There's only one way in. And he's it. It's like he told his disciples the night before he was crucified. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the one way, one door. But he's there. And he says, and look at the next portion. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8. All whoever came before me. He says, they're thieves and robbers. He says, but the sheep did not hear them. Sheep didn't hear them, didn't follow them. That's kind of what's going on in Israel, even with the religious leaders. In the past, they haven't had good religious leaders. They don't have them now. They don't have spiritual leaders. They have faithless, unfaithful shepherds there. So the sheep didn't hear them. They're thieves and robbers. He says in verse 9, he repeats and he reiterates, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, what happens? Number one, he'll be saved. Number one, he'll be saved. Number two, he'll go in and out, and he'll find pasture. I'm the one who provides for your every need. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. I'm the door. There's no other entrance, no other guard. You have to enter by me. And when you enter by me, you're safe. The sheep would go into that sheepfold. They're protected. There are predators. There are wolves. There are coyotes. Bears. There are all sorts of predators out there. There are dangers. There are snakes. There are poisonous, you know, plants that the sheep can partake of without somebody there to guard and protect them. Sheep will eat anything. You know, so they're like that. Sheep are like us. They're kind of dumb creatures in many ways. They need leadership. We need leadership. And so he says, anybody who comes in by me is going to be saved. And you'll be able to go in and out. You'll have entry and exit from this sheepfold as it's needed to go out and find what? Pasture. Shepherd's primary responsibility, number one responsibility, is going to be feeding the sheep. Feeding the sheep. That's why a pastor of a church, the same word that's used for a pastor of a church is used for a shepherd. Same word. Because the primary responsibility of a pastor of a church is to feed. Feed the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. That is the primary responsibility. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the door. You go in and out by me, you find pasture, you find daily care, and you provide provision through me. Look at the contrast in the verse 10. He says, the thief, what does he come for? He says, the thief does not come except to do one of three things. To steal the sheep, to kill the sheep, or to destroy. Those three things, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's why a thief comes in. There's no other purpose. And when he comes in, how does he come? Doesn't come by the door. Climbs up some other way. Climbs up some other way. He says, I have come. Look at the contrast. I have come that they may have life. Not to steal them, not to kill them, not to destroy them. I have come to give them life. I have come that they might have life and keep life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The life that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that God offers to us, is a wonderful life. It's eternal life. It's spiritual life. It's not just an existence here upon this earth. It's not even blessings of the greatest existence you can have on earth, with all the riches, with all the pleasure, with all the prestige. It's not promise of that. God promises something more, something better, something more abundant. Eternal, spiritual life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have that life and that they may have it more abundantly. What a wonderful difference we see. That's why I have come. When he looked at those Pharisees, I'm sure the question comes to his mind, what are you doing? Why are you here? What is your purpose? What do you seek to do? They're not much different than thieves and robbers. I have come, the true shepherd, that they might have life, that the sheep would have life abundant. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Here's the second of the two I ams we see. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not a false shepherd. I'm not a faithless shepherd like the priests, like the Pharisees. I'm sure they still don't see themselves in this picture, but that's who he's pointing to. They're not any different than the people that allowed the nation of Israel to be led into captivity. They're not any different than the shepherds back then, the prophets, the priests, even the rulers and the kings. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. What does it say? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He cares so much for his sheep that he is willing, that he voluntarily is willing to lay down his life, to give his life for the sheep. He places himself in that doorway, knowing that that's the one place that can be attacked, in that sheepfold. The sheep are inside. They're safe. They're protected as long as he's there. The predator comes and attacks him. He's there. I am the good shepherd. I am here for you. I'm here to protect you. I am here to give my life and lay down my life to protect you. That's what I'm doing. Do you think the Pharisees would have given their lives for any of those Jews? I'm not even sure they would have given it for each other. I'm not even sure they cared any about each other. They certainly didn't care about the multitudes. Otherwise, their lives would have been different and they would have had care for them. He protects his sheep from danger, from the dangers of outside. Look at verse 12. The problem is the nature of the shepherds. The nature of the shepherds. He says, a hireling, he says, he who is not the shepherd, he says, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and he does not care about the sheep. You see, that's what the scribes and Pharisees, the priests were. They were hirelings. This is the hired shepherd. Okay? He doesn't own the sheep. They're not his sheep. He's paid by someone. He's paid by the owner of the sheep to serve as the shepherd. So as long as he gets his money, that's really all he cares about. He doesn't care about the sheep. So he's there, you know, at the hireling's there at night in that sheepfold. Maybe he sits in the door for a while. But when he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? He flees. That word flee means to flee for your own safety. To flee for your own safety. Doesn't give a thought about the sheep because he doesn't care about the sheep. Oh, my sheep, I don't own them. Half of them get killed. You know, or several of them get stolen, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not out anything. I'll just find somebody else to hire out to and shepherd their sheep. Unless word gets around, maybe, I don't know. So he doesn't care. That's really what the scribes and Pharisees were. That's what the priests were, hirelings. The sheep didn't belong to them. These are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are God's sheep. They're lost sheep. There's no question about that. They're scattered sheep. They're weary sheep. But they're God's sheep. This is God's chosen people, Israel. These hirelings don't care about them at all. They're going to flee. They're not there to protect them and from any kind of danger. In fact, they're there to inflict more danger and more harm than they're doing good. And Jesus says, this is not what a shepherd does. He says, the good shepherd, the true shepherd, I am that. Look at verse 14. He says, he reiterates, he says, I am the good shepherd. Why? Because notice what he says. I know my sheep. Pharisees didn't know those Jews. In fact, they looked down on many of them. If you were a harlot, or if you were worse than that, a tax collector, they looked at you. They looked down their noses at you. They didn't care about you. They considered you lost. You're lost. You're not righteous. You're sinners. But Jesus loved people. He loved those who were sinners. He loved the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. He loved this man born blind. I'm sure the Pharisees looked at a man born blind and said, he's either a sinner or his parents are, and he's suffering the consequences. That's how they looked at things. They don't care anything. He says, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And the second thing he says, and I am known by my own. I know my sheep and they know me. How? You know, he had a little flock is all he had, really, at this time. He had a little flock that followed him, but they knew him. They listened to him teach. They asked him questions because they were interested in what did it mean? What did it say? When they heard a parable, they wanted to know, what does this mean? What do we learn from this? They watched him heal. They watched him perform miracles. They saw his compassion, his love and care. They felt it themselves. John describes himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He just felt the love of Jesus in a special way. They knew him. He says, I know my sheep and I am known by my own. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. He said, I know the Father too. And the Father knows me. And he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep, which means I voluntarily lay down my life for them. We see that expression used in Ephesians chapter 5, too, where it says the Jesus Christ loved him, loved us and gave himself for us, voluntarily gave himself for us as a sacrifice for our sins. Well, that's what he's saying. I know my Father. He says the Father knows me. I know my Father. And he says, and I came to do his will and I laid down my life for the sheep. That's why I'm here. And he doesn't explain all that, but we can know from knowing what happens and what occurs and reading other passages that that's what happened. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now look at verse 16. Verse 16 is an interesting verse and one that I think there's a lot of confusion over. It says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, people look at that. They look at that verse of Scripture, and most commentaries you'll see that talk about this and say, here's the church, the body of Christ, especially when they talk about the one flock and one shepherd. But remember what I told you when we started it. Who's the interpretation of this passage for? It's for the people of Israel. It's for the people of Israel. This is not a description of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, is not the Gentiles who are going to be joined with the Jews into one flock and will have one shepherd. Now, that's not the church, the body of Christ. That's not what it's picturing. The church at this point in time is still what? Still a mystery. Truth has not been revealed. Jesus knows it, but he has not made it known. Okay? So it's not them. It's possible that it does have a reference to the Gentiles. Because the Old Testament scriptures do talk about Gentiles being blessed with Israel, even in their kingdom. Okay, you can read that in the book of Amos, chapter 9, Joel, and various places you can read about that. So that's a possibility, at least. But I believe it's more likely a reference to Israel themselves. Those who are of another fold. Think about this. Were all the Jews in Israel at that time, were they in the land of Canaan? Now, where are they? They're scattered. Go back with me. Keep your place right here and go back with me to the book of Ezekiel one more time. Chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. After he talks about the faithless shepherds who had led the, who had caused the people of Israel to be scattered and wouldn't even search for them. You know, a shepherd loses his sheep, he searches for them. They wouldn't do that even. But look at verse 11. Go back to chapter 34, Ezekiel 34, verse 11, and notice the reference to the scattered sheep. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. And their fold, look at the word, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He says, their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Look at one other place with me, chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37. This is a prophecy of the fact that one day God's going to take the two kingdoms of Israel. They've been split into two kingdoms in the days after Solomon. A northern kingdom of Israel or Ephraim and a southern kingdom of Judah. One day God promises He's going to bring them back together. And we see this in this the prophecy here. Look with me in verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will restore them to their land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall be no longer two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people then, and I will be their God. Look at verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And I think this is a reference to Christ. And notice it says, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. You see, I think what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10, verse 16, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. The fulfillment of this prophecy. When He does bring them back to the land, when He restores them as a nation, when He restores that kingdom to Israel, and they become again one flock with one shepherd. And He is that shepherd. Now, how will He do it? Go back with me to John 10. How will the Lord Jesus, Israel's good shepherd, make them one again? Make them one flock. Verse 17. He said, therefore, my Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. There's His death. Voluntarily laying down His life for the sheep, giving His life for the sheep. I lay it down for this purpose. What? That I may take it again. There's His resurrection. There's the resurrection. He goes on and He says this, no one takes it from me. You know, we talk about sometimes the murder of Jesus. They didn't take His life from Him. You know, they were wicked. There were lawless and wicked hands that took Him and crucified Him. But they didn't take His life from Him. In fact, when they came to break the legs of Jesus as He hung on the cross, what did they find that surprised them? He was already dead. You know, they had to break the legs of the others so that it would speed up the process of death, crucifixion. If you can't push yourself up with your legs, you can't breathe and you die quicker. They didn't have to break His legs because He was already dead. Now, why was He already dead? Because He chose the moment that He laid down His life. He spoke and He said, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. I commend my spirit. And then it says, and He breathed His last. See, we can't do that. You can't say, I'm going to breathe my last breath and just stop breathing. He did. He did. He died. He laid down His life. Notice what He says. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself voluntarily. This is the choice He made. I have power. I have the power to lay it down. He had the power to do that, the ability to do that. And He says this, and I have power to take it again. No one could have kept Him in the grave. Satan did everything he could. The Jews did everything they could to keep Him in the grave, but no one could keep Him there. It was not possible that He could be held by death because He had the power to take that life back again. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death, which was for the sins of the world, and His resurrection unto eternal life, that by that finished work, He made it possible for Israel to be one flock, to be have one shepherd, to be brought back together, to have all their promises fulfilled. And not only that, but to have life, but to have eternal life, salvation from their sins. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ carried out His Father's will completely and perfectly, He came to do that will. He says that's what is the basis for Israel's salvation and future. That is what is the basis for our salvation and for our future as well. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And He'll bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. That His resurrection is the basis for our life. It is the basis for our salvation. The gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When we believe that gospel message, we are saved. It is that gospel message by which we are saved, if we believe it when we hear it, and is that gospel message in which we stand. In which we stand. Like a good shepherd, like the true shepherd that He is, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for this purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, initially, that's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No question about it. That's who his ministry is directed toward, and that's what the focus was in his ministry. But you see, that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 53, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's written to Israel. That's true. But let me ask you this. Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Yeah, all of us. Like sheep, like stubborn, stupid sheep, have turned away from him and gone our own way. And the only way we could be saved and brought to him is if the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he did. And he did. He is the one who laid down his life voluntarily, not just for the sins of Israel, but for the sins of the whole world, for our sins as well. And then he took it up again. He took that life up again, and with eternal life, living for all eternity, he took it up to give us life, to give us life and to reconcile us to God, to bring us to God, to make us his own. He's calling to you today. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he's calling to you today. Calls through his word. Calls through his word. Not any little still voice in your head speaking to you. He speaks to you through his word. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, speaks to you through that word and brings conviction that you need a Savior. And I guarantee you, you do. All of us have sinned. We all need a Savior. He's calling to you today. Will you hear him? Will you hear and will you believe in him and trust in him this day as your Savior? He loves you. He is the Good Shepherd. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to save you. He wants you as his own sheep. He wants you to be a child of God. But he didn't make the choice for you. You do. He's provided everything that's needed. The work has been done. The work is finished. If you will believe in him and believe in that finished work, what he accomplished on Calvary, you will find that he truly is the Good Shepherd. He truly is the Good Shepherd. He came to give you life, to give you life more abundantly. You'll have life in a way that you've never experienced before. Not just an existence, but true spiritual life. He'll supply your every need, both now and for eternity. Too many people are focused just upon the now. What's going to happen in eternity? He supplies those needs as well. He is the door. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. No one comes to the Father except through him. Enter by him today and enjoy this abundant life that he has for you. Next Sunday morning, we're going to complete John chapter 10. We looked this week at the true shepherd. Next week, we'll look at the true sheep. What do the true sheep look like? We've seen the true shepherd. What are the true sheep like? We'll look at that next Sunday morning, the Lord willing.